Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Dear friends in Jesus, are you enthusiastic Christians? Now, before you answer that question in your minds, let me clarify what I mean. I don't mean, are you really joyful about your faith? And I don't mean, do you have a passion for serving Jesus? And I don't mean, do you leap out of bed on Sunday mornings eager to come to church? I don't use the word enthusiastic in any of those senses. I mean it as a technical, theological term. Comes from two Greek words, en meaning in, theos meaning God. To be an enthusiastic Christian is to find God within. And in that sense, the answer to the question, are you an enthusiastic Christian, is unfortunately for all of us, yes. We are all enthusiasts from birth, practitioners of God within-ism. Paul, in our text, calls it the righteousness of the law. Constantly looking within ourselves to drudge up something that God will be pleased with, some good intention, some noble thought, some good work by which we can know that we are good in his sight. What we all do by nature. Which is why Paul's words this morning are utterly offensive to your old sinful Adam. Paul says that faith, trust in Christ's promises, comes from hearing, not silently meditating, not praying, not doing acts of service, but hearing. And it's not just any old hearing, it's not just any old word, it is hearing through the word of Christ. And you see, the reason that's offensive to our old Adam is that such a word is external to us. It doesn't originate within ourselves, which our pride really despises. This word does not ask our permission to enter our ear canal, which is so impolite, isn't it? And this word brings with it a death warrant. Puts to death our old sinful nature. The word comes to you and I who would like to justify ourselves, and instead it says, nope, to the gallows with you. Die. Yes, God within-ism abounds. You'll hear God within-ism in conversations about the Bible, for example, when someone says, well, that's not what I believe the Bible teaches. I believe it teaches this. Well, that's a form of God within-ism. Submitting the authority of God's word to your feelings, or your reason, or your opinions. The real question is not what you believe the Bible teaches. The question is, what does the Bible teach? And what it teaches, we confess. You'll hear God within-ism in language that says things like, I feel like God is telling me something. Or, God has laid it on my heart to, as if God communicates in some other way than through his holy word. You'll hear it in preaching and teaching that points you to yourself and uses the scriptures in a sort of psychological way. Are you having a hard go at life? Well, try these 7 steps of gaining God's favor. Does it seem like God has left you? Well, here's a way you can jumpstart your faith again. Have you fallen into the same temptation time and again? Well, here's how you can break free, if only you'll just notice how all of those things would have you find comfort in you rather than Christ. Of course, maybe we don't fall into any of those kinds of God withinism. We have a more subtle version. Yes, how often we perhaps wish for that hymn or that song that will give us that little zing. How often we're tempted to think that God was truly at work in a worship service when we got those goosebumps when the pastor said something. We'll describe certain services as really meaningful, as if others weren't meaningful for no other reason than that they didn't feel very meaningful. We'll make distinctions between boring preachers and exciting preachers rather than faithful preachers who will proclaim Christ. You see, it's offensive to our sinful flesh to think that Jesus might actually place himself in very mundane places. And how easy then it is to begin longing for those internal murmurs of our hearts or the shivers of our liver to be sure that God is at work. I don't actually know what a liver shiver is. But we would create it in order to know that God is with us. God withinism. The only problem is that the God within is not the one true God, but rather an idol of your own desire. I mean, wouldn't you know it, that the God that you find when you search within yourself, you find a God time and again who's fashioned exactly to your liking. A God who agrees with you on everything. Imagine that. A God who just happens to share all of your opinions. A God who ignores the same sins you ignore. A God who gets righteously annoyed at all the same people you do. An idol that looks much like the person you gaze at in the mirror every morning. And so what you need is not an internal word that you have control over, but an external one that calls you to repent of your idolatry. A word that will come to you without your permission, a word that will come with a death warrant, a word that will slay that old sinful Adam that hangs on so tightly, a word that will deliver the one true faith and everlasting life. And there is only one word that does all of that. It is the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's an acoustic word, a word that's outside of us, a word that if it isn't spoken, it isn't heard, and then it doesn't work. And yet, how we would like to replace it with something a bit more palatable, a bit more attractive. It's good to remember our own confessions, isn't it? Which say that where Christ is not preached, the Holy Ghost is not there to call and gather and enlighten and sanctify his church, without which no one can come to faith. The large catechism. Simply put, no word of Christ, no forgiveness. That word of promise is how God, through his Spirit, grants saving faith. It is the one word we have in our possession to speak that no one else on the planet has, and so we ought to speak it in faithfulness and love. And we ought to remember that as we speak it, Jesus' word is one of both law and gospel. It is a word that proclaims not only forgiveness, but also repentance. It is a word that not only delivers grace, but first exposes your sin, which is good and necessary because the gospel is only powerful when you know why you need it. We need a God without, a God outside of ourselves, right? Our own enthusiastic selves would look at our work and say, God must certainly be pleased with me. And so the external word of Christ comes along and says, all of your good works are like filthy rags. Our own enthusiastic selves look at the mirror and we say, yeah, I've got some things to work on, but I'm getting better. I'm doing my best. I'm a work in progress. And the external word of Christ says, things are far worse than you think they are. And like an executioner, that word enters your ear canal day after day to put to death every pretense and idea of goodness within us. God be praised. And once that external word has put us in our place of repentance, once it has slain our old sinful and selfish selves, it doesn't just leave us there to navel gaze or to meditate. It doesn't ask us to manufacture good feelings or goosebumps or heart palpitations to have some sense of hope. Rather, it comes along to deliver the external, mundane, come from outside of us good news of Christ. A word that is meaningful, not because we feel like it is, but because Christ himself speaks it. So powerful is this word that it takes on human flesh. It comes to you who are dead in your trespasses and sins, and without your permission is nailed to a cross, crucified like a thief. And the enthusiast would look at Christ on the cross and say, "How dare those people do that?" And the external word says, "You and your sin did that." And yet, even as the Word made flesh hangs there under the burden of the world's sin, he still releases words into the air for people to hear. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Dear saints, Christ has never stopped speaking that word of forgiveness. He has continued to place it on the lips of his sent preachers to faithfully proclaim not what the lambs want to hear, but what they need to hear. Faithfulness to that word and the right proclamation of that word is what every congregation should desire and require of their pastor. Because through that word alone, you are given true faith and sustained in your life. So while the external word of Christ certainly comes without your permission and exposes sin, it also comes without your permission to bespeak you righteous, to declare to you without a doubt that your sin has been atoned for, that we all like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on Christ all of your iniquity, that Christ didn't wait around for you to get your lousy act together, but while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. The God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, so that you would become the righteousness of God. And so you are. Not for any merit or worthiness in yourself, but because of this external, divine, and holy word of Christ, which has been spoken, heard, believed, and therefore saves even you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.